settling for something less. Let's look at the first one I brought up. The minute you settle for less than you deserve, you get even less than you settled for. When I first read this, I was like, well, what is it that we deserve? Really? From a Christian viewpoint, I'm looking at, what do we deserve in this life? Nothing. Judgment. I heard someone say judgment. But by the grace of God and that communion table and what it represents, we're not going to have that. But we don't really deserve anything. So I can't really relate to that quote. Maybe this one. I'm done with settling for less. I'm choosing myself, and I'm choosing me fiercely. I mean, you guys like that one? I'm glad nobody raised their hand. That was like, wow. That's a mentality today. There's a lot of people thinking this way. Then I found one from Dolly Parton. I refuse to settle for something less than great. And if it takes a lifetime, then that's how long I'll wait. Now, depending on context here, this could be, something, a decent quote. Depending on how she was meaning it in context, what was the thing they're waiting for that's going to be great. Then there's this one that was real simple. Don't settle for less. I like that one. I'm going to give you the context of how I like it, how I understand it today. You see, when it comes to God, most people in the world are settling for what is less. Now, for us to begin chapter 7, we're going to have to go back real quick to chapter 5. So let's go there. Chapter 5, Hebrews. Verse 5. Oh, I love to hear someone turning their pages in their Bible. That's good. We have it up here on the screen because, we're in technology and everything, but it's good to see people still carrying their Bibles and writing in them. Verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I've begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear." Verse 8, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing." And he says he's the eternal author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Does that mean we earn our salvation somehow? No. It means, thank you for answering. Who answered that? Good job. I'm like that. She was like, no. It's crazy talk. It means those who are truly saved, born again, want to obey him. It's the key characteristic of a truly saved person. Obedience to God and his word. If there's no obedience, no desire to obey, there's no salvation in that person. It doesn't matter if a person claims it to be a believer. I know this well because that's what I did for a long time of my life. Always claiming to be a believer, born again, baptized. But I had no desire to obey. None. Zero. Zero. No obedience, no salvation. Now, he says, as the writer says there in verse 11, I have a lot to say more about Jesus as Melchizedek, the priest in the order of Melchizedek, but you become hard of hearing. I want to go farther, but you don't want it. You're on the fence. You don't care. You don't really want the word of God, he says. You're riding the fence. You're not committed to Christ. So he pauses there in Hebrews chapter 5, and he basically starts to condemn them. We've talked about how he says, you ought to be teachers by now, but you're still babes in the faith. You're not growing. You see, the trademark of a believer is obedience, and in that obedience, you're seeking God, and you're growing. You're growing in knowledge. You're growing in sanctification. He says, you're riding a fence. And then he writes chapter 6. And we dealt with chapter 6. Trying to get their attention, get them off the fence, commit to Jesus Christ. And now he's coming back to where he left off here in chapter 5. In chapter 7, he's getting back to talking about Jesus in the order of Melchizedek. Now we understand where we've been, and now we're going to look at where we're going to go. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings. Abraham had to go to war against three kings way back in Genesis. And as he returned, this king of Salem, who was also the priest of the Most High God, Melchizedek, came out to greet Abraham, to bless him. Verse 2, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all the booty he had taken from these three kings. First being translated king of righteousness and then king of Salem, meaning king of peace. So Melchizedek is a king and he's a priest. Let's go back quickly to Genesis 14 and look at this. Verse 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him, Abraham, and said, blessed be Abram. This is before his name got changed to Abraham. Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. Abraham gave it to Melchizedek. Now that's it. That's all we know of Melchizedek. Right there, that's it. His name is mentioned one time in the Psalms and then in Hebrews. That's it, the entire Bible. He's a king, king of Salem, which would later be Jerusalem. But he's a king of a city. He's a man living during the time of Abraham. He's a king and he's a priest. He's a believer in the God of the Bible, but he's not a Hebrew. He's not an Israelite. He's a Gentile of unknown heritage. Now, later in time after this, Abram's name gets changed to Abraham. He's the father of the Hebrews, of the Israelites, the same people Moses leads out of slavery in Egypt. And then they're in the wilderness, and Aaron, Moses' brother, is appointed high priest, and the tribe of Levi becomes the tribe of the priests. According to Aaron as the first high priest, the Levitical priesthood that would receive the law and make up the entire of the Old Testament. We see Aaron as the first high priest of many coming from Aaron and the priests from the tribe of Levi. They were just priests. They weren't kings. But Melchizedek here, he was a priest and a king. In the same way, Jesus holds a dual role as king and as priest. Now let's go back to chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, this king of Salem, priest of the Most High, coming back from the slaughter of the kings, Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Abraham gave him a tenth part of all to this king, to this man. Verse 3 says this about Melchizedek. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning or of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Remains a priest continually. Melchizedek does. You see, Melchizedek appears in human history with no record of a genealogy or ancestral line. No record of his birth, no record of his death. The point is, Melchizedek appears, but it only appears to transcend earthly existence. This makes him a type of Christ, a foreshadowing of Christ. There's many in the Old Testament. Moses was one of these. It was showing a shadow of the greater one to come. This Melchizedek, this king of Salem, this priest. All we know is what we know, and none of his personal information is family, heritage, lineage, birthday, death day. None of that appears. He's a shadow. He is not the pre-incarnate appearing of Jesus in the Old Testament, as some teach. Because remember, he was a king. If Melchizedek was the pre-incarnate Christ, then Christ had a whole life in the Old Testament as the king of Salem. Now, this was a real individual, a real person. History doesn't know when he was born, but he was born. History does not know who his parents were, but he had parents. History does not know when he died, but he did die. The point is not really Melchizedek himself, but his dual role and his imagery of being this dual role of king and priest with no end, because it's never recorded his end. It's all focusing and pointing to someone who would fill that role of king and priest with no end much better than Melchizedek could ever do. Since the time of Melchizedek to this day, all we truly know is Melchizedek was a king and a priest, a royal line, a priestly line that supersedes Aaron, the high priest. It supersedes the Levitical priesthood. It says, but made like the Son of Man. Melchizedek was like the Son of Man, but not the Son of Man. Without the details given of Melchizedek, especially no birth or death, Melchizedek, less his name, reputation, it's not really about him himself, but it seems that he is pointing to this forever kingship and priesthood that would later be fulfilled by Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, God himself. Jesus is eternal. Jesus has no beginning, no end. He was not created. He has no genealogy in and of himself. Now, he came in the lineage of David, as foretold, but he preceded David. He preceded all of them. Jesus better fits the order of Melchizedek than that of the order of Aaron. The order of Melchizedek seems to have an eternal sense to it. Melchizedek existed before even Abraham did. And he seems to still exist in the shadow of the one it points to, Jesus Christ. Because Christ came to fulfill this ancient royal priesthood by himself. The one who truly is without beginning and without end. One who is truly eternal. One who is truly greater than all. It's Jesus Christ that it's always pointing to. See, for the Jewish readers of this book, for the Jews themselves, but for us as well, we need to see Jesus and understand that Jesus is greater than all. There's nothing in this world greater than Jesus. And the Jews really needed to understand that Jesus here, the was greater than Aaron, was greater than Abraham, their father. Going on to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, Melchizedek, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. They're all descendants of Abraham, but the Levites were the priesthood. They were to receive tithes because this Melchizedek And the role he fills, the role that Jesus took, is trying to show the people. And Jesus makes this point as well, that he is greater before Abraham. He was before Abraham. Abraham is the source of all Hebrew people. From him came the Israelites, the Jewish nation. From Abraham came Moses and the law, the priesthood, Aaron, everything. It all starts with Abraham. But Melchizedek was before Abraham, and Abraham paid a tithe to Melchizedek, representing a higher position. Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. And Jesus has come in the order of Melchizedek. And since Melchizedek was greater than Abraham, Jesus is greater than Abraham. Even though he was a descendant of Abraham and a lineage of David, David even said, My seed is going to be, my Lord is going to be greater than me. But it doesn't go just greater than David. It's all the way back to the very beginning. He is greater than Abraham. Jesus makes this point in John chapter 8. Go to the next slide, Levi. I want you guys to picture this. Next slide, Levi. I want you guys to picture this. Jesus is on the street. He's talking to the Jewish people. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's confronting them. He's had this long conversation in John chapter 8 with them. And it's been back and forth. And Jesus is sharing with them about their sin. And they don't like that. They don't like to hear about their sin. He shares with them that they don't really know God the Father. And they didn't like that. Then he shares with them that their father is really the devil. They really don't like that. And then he shares with them that they must believe in him. And they don't want to do that. Here's how the conversation ended. John chapter 8, verse 51. Most surely I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death, Jesus says. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead. And the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be? Those are some very direct questions, are they not? Who do you think? You think you're greater than Abraham? You see, to the Jews, Abraham was the epitome. He was the beginning. He was the one called by God out of the land of Ur. It all began with Abraham. And to be greater than Abraham? Who do you think you are? To be greater than Abraham to the Jewish mind would be, what, God? Yeah. One greater than Abraham is the one who called Abraham. And you're going to say you're greater than Abraham? Who do you think you are? Verse 54, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom he said, you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? Verse 58, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones. Why? Oh, they understood what he was saying. Not only was he before Abraham, he's greater than Abraham. Because Abraham rejoiced to see him. Just as Melchizedek was greater than Abram, and Abram gave him a tithe. And Jesus is clear in what he's saying here. He is God. They took up stones for blasphemy. But there's a little more we need to learn. Let's go back to Hebrews 7, verse 6. But he, whose genealogy is not derived with them. Talking about Melchizedek, he was not from Abraham. He was before Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Very simple. Melchizedek was not a Hebrew. He did not come from Abraham. He was before Abraham. And he was higher in position than Abraham. He's a king and he's a priest. And Abraham gave him a tithe. And then Melchizedek blessed him. The lesser doesn't bless the greater. It's the greater who blesses the lesser one. Melchizedek was that greater one. Now, verse 8. Here, or you could say now, mortal men receive tithes. Today, he's saying in our current time, we have the priests. They're mortal men. They receive tithes. But there, or then, he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Because we've never had the report of Melchizedek's death. Because he was just a foreshadow pointing to Christ, who overcame death. Verse 9. Even Levi, the head of the tribe of Levi himself, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, because Levi came from Abraham and Abraham tithes, so to speak, Levi is less than Abraham. If Abraham tithes to Melchizedek, you get the point, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, verse 8, this is a little tricky. Contrast the temporary nature of the Levitical priesthood with the eternal priesthood of Jesus modeled after Melchizedek. The here now is understood the Jewish law, the tithes were collected by these mortal priests who eventually die and are replaced by other priests in the Levitical line. However, the there then shows the tithes were paid to Melchizedek, of whom Scripture does not record the ending of Melchizedek, testifies that his order lives on, pointing to the permanent, eternal nature of Christ's priesthood in the order of Melchizedek. Verse 9 shows that first and foremost, the greater when it comes to understanding the role of Abraham. Levi came from Abraham. Moses came from Abraham. Aaron came from Abraham. They're all descendants of Abraham, but Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. The father of all Hebrew people paid the tithe. Abraham received the blessing from one greater than himself. So Abraham, who in the Jewish understanding was greater than Levi, greater than Moses, greater than Aaron, greater than the Levitical priesthood, showed that Melchizedek was even greater. If you're going to respect the Levitical priesthood, Aaron, Levi, Moses, Abraham, you have to respect Melchizedek. Since Christ came in the order of Melchizedek by the word of God, it shows that the priesthood of Melchizedek is the best one. It's the greater one. The Levitical priesthood can only get you so far, but Jesus can take you all the way home. This was greater than the Levitical priesthood. Jesus is greater. And the Jews need to put their faith in him. Why put your faith in a lesser priesthood when you could take part in a greater one, a royal one? Not just a high priest, but a high priest who is also king. And as Jesus is declared in Scripture, he is the King of Kings. And he is our high priest, who came in the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is greater than all Abraham, Levi, Moses, Aaron, and the Levitical priesthood. The writer of Hebrews is trying to show the Jewish readers and then us today that Jesus is better. Why would any person want to settle for something less than the greatest one who's ever existed? Why settle for less? But that's what a lot of people do today. It's what the Jews are still doing. Many of them. They rejected Jesus. They stuck with the Levitical priesthood. Their nation was destroyed, wiped out in 70 AD. 135 AD, they were completely gone. And they stuck with the Levitical priesthood. Jews today are still sticking with the Levitical priesthood or just not even caring about God one bit. But it's the same with the Gentiles. We stick with the religious ways and our own beliefs. We settle for less. Let me show you. Next slide. I asked AI about this. Here's what AI had to say. Finding faith in something bigger than yourself is a deeply human trait, and it is completely normal to explore paths other than Christianity. Many philosophies, belief systems, and frameworks offer meaning, purpose, and spiritual connection without centering on Jesus. Folks, that is antichrist. That is a lie. Jesus said, I am it. I'm the only way. You can go to the next slide. There you go. He closed the door on every belief system, everything. He closed, and it's even further than that, because there's a lot of people who say they believe in Jesus Christ, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus of the Bible is God in human flesh. He's not created. He's God. And He's eternal. And He became a human to walk as God amongst us, Emmanuel, God with us. And He forgave sin because He's God. He healed people because He's God. He calmed the storm because He's God in human flesh. And He went to the cross and died in our place. And He rose 3 days later. And whoever will put their faith in Him will be born again, will be saved, will be redeemed by the blood He shed. You can chase other ways, but these are lesser ways. Why settle for less? Because all these philosophies, if you believe in anything but Jesus Christ, you want to believe in yourself, you want to believe in some religion or belief system, spiritualism, whatever. You're believing in what is less. You're settling for what is less. And one day it's going judgment. It's going to go very poorly for you because you settled for something less. Melchizedek was the greater one than Abraham. Jesus Christ is the greatest one of all. He came in the order of Melchizedek to fulfill everything that we find in Scripture. And He's in the order of Melchizedek, a royal priesthood, because He's also king that supersedes everything. Don't believe in something other than Jesus. And I know probably everyone in here pretty much probably does believe in Jesus. I know. Hopefully maybe someone listening online will hear that. Don't believe in something other than Jesus. Don't settle for a religious relationship with Jesus when it's all about your works and you're just attending church and being a good person. Get rid of that. That's less. That's less. God has a real relationship He wants with you. Don't settle for attending church over being the church. If you're just attending church, you're settling for less than what God really has for you. Don't settle for a life that's about you over a life about Him. I live the life about myself. Oh, it's fun for a while, but you end up paying. You end up paying royally. And even if you don't pay, life about yourself in the end is there's no fulfillment. There's nothing there. Because there's nothing in this world that satisfies. But a life about Him, oh, that's everything. There's where the joy and the peace, and purpose and meaning overflows. As Jesus, you know, the writer of Psalms 23 says, my cup overflows. You can settle for less in this world, but why would you? When you can have Jesus. When you can have God. Come on up, team. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask you to help us to see clearly what the scriptures are teaching us today. Time period this was written, the Jews had a choice. They had to stick with the law, the Levitical priesthood, or they could put faith in Jesus Christ. But Lord, it's very similar to us today. There's many false ways presented to us, even false versions of Christianity, false versions of Jesus. I will show you this next week, but there's a true biblical Jesus who is everything, who's greater than all. Who's the Creator? Who's God? And Lord, I ask you to help us to seek the true Jesus, the greater Jesus, to walk with the one who died for us, to honor Him with our lives, to be filled with His purpose, His meaning, and not our own. I ask you to help us all understand how precious it is to know you and to walk with you, to be found in you. So, Lord, I pray that the Scripture speaks this morning and that we hear what it has taught us. We pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't we guys go ahead and sing one song and we'll go home.
Its joys are but a name, but His love abides forever through eternal years the same. Take no one, but give me Jesus, sweetest comfort of soul. With my Savior watching over me, I can speak the billows roll. Oh, the dying and death of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, let your boundless life above take this world, my God, take the world, but give me Jesus. In His cross, my trust shall be filled with faith. Oh,
Had to make a hard decision. They had to turn their back on everything they had put their faith in up until this moment when the writer of Hebrews wrote to them and said, Jesus is greater. If they were smart, they weren't going to settle for less. If we're smart today, we're not going to settle for less. We're not going to settle for a cheap relationship with them, counterfeit relationship with them. We're not going to be religious. We shouldn't want to settle for less when we can have all of Him. If you have all of Him, you have everything. And it's what the world needs. So that's why we're going out. That's why God is sending us out this week. From the young teenagers to the old guys. And everyone in between. We can reach people. People who are settling for something less. Maybe they don't realize it. It's up for us to show. Share with them. Let's go be salt and light. Let's go be His ambassadors. Let's go be His preachers. How will they hear unless they are sent? How will they, proclaim until they're sent? I forget, I screwed that verse up. That's in Hebrews. We'll get to that. And that's in Romans. Let's just go. Let's go be His team this week. Let's break out of here on count of three. One, two, three. Let's go.